Strange still, over all these months, to still be here in the church with hardly anybody here. We've got Marilyn and Zach, thank you for singing, and Samuel playing, and Dan and Chris back there at the sound booth, and Curtis handling the live stream, and then Marilyn's husband, the one person I'm preaching to here in the church, Mike, he's with us, and of course, all of you. So I will say, good morning, Emmanuel, and how was your Christmas? Oh, we had a great time. I really enjoyed the caroling that we did on Christmas Eve, and some of you were able to be outside the church and enjoy that. And then later on, my son and my wife, and we just had a quiet Christmas at home, got on the phone, did texting, live stream, and all that, you know, with family around. But I'm glad it's soon going to be 2021, aren't you? A new year, and we say adios to the virus, good riddance to the pandemic. Well, today I'd like to talk about another kind of virus, just as insidious. It's a relational virus that wreaks havoc within families, and that virus is called jealousy. And jealousy is something that can destroy relationships, and it can even kill. Here's what it does. First of all, it causes conflict. In the book of James, it says, you are jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it. So you fight and quarrel to take it away from them. As a youngster, did you ever play King of the Hill? You know, King of the Hill, one person's up on the hill and the other people are all around. And the idea is everybody else tries to get you off the hill so that they can become King of the Hill. One thing you know for sure, if you're King of the Hill, everybody else is envious of you. Everybody else is clamoring to take your spot. And we play King of the Hill as adults in far more subtle and sophisticated ways. When we think about that person who got the job advance that we didn't get, that got the retirement proceeds and pension plan that we should have gotten, that got the clothes and got the wife and got the husband and got the children and got the car and got everything else that we didn't get, and then got that nice little, that little bumper sticker that they put on the car about your kid, you know, kid of the month. My kid was inmate of the month at Chino Prison, or something like that. I don't remember exactly how it goes. We use this game to dig in to one another. I'm a little bit better than you are. I'm a little bit more than you are. And we go so far as to make our whole American culture about jealousy. Only we don't call it jealousy. We call it competition. And it starts when the kids are very young, where they've got to get the A, they've got to be a little bit better than everybody else. They got to play the piano a little bit better than everybody else so they can advance a little bit more and be number one at the game. And the pecking order goes on as we scramble to be king of the hill. And this whole thing sets up a philosophy of jealousy sometimes. And the bad thing about jealousy is that it leads to other kinds of sins. Jealousy can cause a person to make up stories. It can cause a person to cheat. It can cause a person to commit adultery. It can cause a person to kill. You don't have to go very far into the Bible, maybe Genesis chapter 4, before you begin to see the effects of jealousy in a person's life. Adam and Eve, their two children, Cain and Abel. Cain, so jealous of Abel that he ends up committing the first murder in the Bible. And then you go to Genesis chapter 38, and there you have Joshua, and together with all the brothers, 12 of them all together, they're so envious of Joshua because he got the nice coat from his dad. His dad likes him more than he likes them, and so they throw him into a well and send him off on a caravan to Egypt. How much they hated and were jealous of their brother. And then you get the first Samuel chapter 18, the first king of Israel, King Saul. And King Saul was facing the Philistines, and there was Goliath. 9 feet, 4 inches tall, his spear the size of an oak tree. And everybody was afraid to fight him. And then young shepherd boy, David, comes and says, I'll vanquish Goliath. And he kills and chops off the head of Goliath. And they go on a parade together, King Saul and David, and all the people are cheering King Saul, and 10 times more so for David. And the Bible says Saul got so jealous. At one time he threw a javelin, a spear, trying to kill David, and even tried to hurt his own son, Jonathan. And Jonathan became a dear friend of David. That's how far it went. And then you get into the New Testament in Mark chapter 15. Or the Bible says that Jesus had come to earth full of grace and truth and love and healing people and sharing with them about the kingdom to come, that he was the kingdom in their midst. And all the while, the chief priests and Pharisees, the ones who had the temple worship and who were trying to obey the law of Moses, became jealous. Because more people were going after Jesus than wanted to go into the temple. And they, according to the Bible, delivered him up out of jealousy. This is exactly what the Bible warns in James 3:16. It says, where jealousy and selfishness are, there will be confusion and every kind of evil that leads to other sins. Every kind of evil. Jealousy becomes the root of much evil. And that's why Paul catalogs jealousy in Galatians 5, together with all the other terrible sins like adultery and murder. There's jealousy. As a matter of fact, jealousy is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. Satan was once called Lucifer, light bearer. He was closer to God, the light, than Michael was, or the angel Gabriel was. He was Lucifer to God. But because he was jealous of God and wanted to be like God, it was not satisfied in his own place, God kicked him and a third of the angels out of heaven. And we need to find and understand that whenever we are jealous, we are acting like Satan. So we need to cut it out. Well, it'll keep us from knowing happiness. It will surely ruin our every relationship, and it'll fester and cause us to be miserable and to act in ungodly ways. The Bible says that if you are green with envy, you are ripe for problems. So we have to get rid of jealousy. How do we do it? How do we surgically remove jealousy from our lives so we can live a life where we're good in our own skin? Well, I'd like to suggest that the starting point in dealing with jealousy is to admit it. Admit it. You're jealous. I know how hard this is. It's a lot easier to say, I'm lazy. It's a lot easier to say, oh, you know, sometimes I procrastinate a little bit. Sometimes I'm forgetful. Sometimes I don't treat people right. But to admit that I'm jealous of you, that's something is pretty hard to admit. We do everything we can to conceal it. In our fleshly hearts, every one of us finds ourselves in with the sin of Adam and Eve. The original sin that they had is jealousy. In their sin of pride, Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil, instead of being content to worship God. And in that jealousy, they fell from grace. James 3:14 says, but if at heart you have the bitterness of jealousy or selfish ambition, don't be boastful or hide the truth with lies. Stop denying it. Start confessing it. Admit it. And so we ask the question of what are you jealous this morning? Of who are you jealous this morning? Do you find jealous over other people's possessions or what they are doing or their lifestyle compared to yours or the fact that Are you jealous because perhaps they have better looking children than you have, or have children and you don't, or that they have a bigger place to live than you do? Or, you know, we can go on and on with all of this. The ways of jealousy are myriad, more than we can imagine. We need to own up to it and repent of it and to admit it. And so once we've done that, once we've owned up to it and repented of it, then the next step is by the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within us, we must learn to resist comparing ourselves to others. Galatians 6:4 says this: each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. You remember the story of Jesus after the resurrection in John chapter 21? They had gone fishing, and they were eating some fish. And Jesus makes a remark, all the disciples were there. He makes a remark to Peter. And he says, you are going to suffer many things, and you are going to be martyred. And Peter's reaction was, what about him? And he's pointing to John, the Apostle John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, the apostle whom Jesus gave Mary to on the cross. What about him? And you know what Jesus answered? He said to Peter, what is that to you? If there's anything we can take away from this message this morning, it's this. What is that to you? If someone has more money than you do, what is that to you? If someone has better clothing or better looks or better hair or a better lifestyle than you do, what is that to you? You have been made unique, one of a kind, and God in infinity past has purposed for you a life to be lived that's far different than that other person. Maybe that other person can handle things that you cannot yet handle, and God doesn't give it to you yet because it will change and affect you in bad ways. God has it all planned. What is to be the best for you? The most important lesson in life you can learn is, what is that to you? God wants to bless you to be the best you can be for him. God wants to make you see that everything he gives you is for your good. And because of that, then, it should instill within us an attitude of gratitude. And that's not just a pious saying for Thanksgiving. An attitude for gratitude is the giant antivirus. It is the antidote. The more grateful we are, the less jealous we become. If I can raise my thankfulness, my envy goes down. One of the most important lessons we can learn in life is that I already have more of God's grace than I deserve. I already have more of God's mercy and love than I deserve. I don't deserve to be called a child of God. I don't deserve to be called higher than the angels, to become a son of God, to be and stand with the Lord in judgment, in the judgment day, to stand with him there. My name does not deserve to be in the book of life, but God did it. And he did it through his son, Jesus Christ, who paved the way to heaven by his own alienation, deprivation, desecration, and death on the cross. I have far more than I deserve at Christ's expense. And here's the thing. It's only going to get better. I need to live that life, that attitude of gratitude. And it takes real maturity to do that. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes being in God's Word to do it. It takes the shield of God around me to do that. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the way to do it, to love one's neighbor as oneself. Or it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not jealous. You cannot love and be jealous at the same time. We need to call on the Spirit of God that indwells us to help us with that fruit of love and the demeanor of humility. And we'll find ourselves relaxing because God knows what He's doing with our life. If I want to overcome jealousy, I simply need to trust in God's goodness. It is simply a matter of reminding myself over and over again three essential truths. And I want to leave you with these three truths today. You can write them down, take them with you. Here are the three. First, God is in control. He's in control of your life every second of every day. He's in control of the whole world. He's in control of Trump. He's in control of Biden. He's in control of Congress. He's in control of when you're going to get that stimulus check or not. He's in control of this nation. He's in control of the whole world. And when we pray, our whole prayer needs to be in the mind of God because He knows better than we do. He's God and we're not, what everything is going to be ordered into. God is in control of your life. Two, God is always loving and fair. God always acts to you in love. If you've given your life over to Christ, if you believe in Him as your Savior and your Lord, that He died on the cross for your sins, you have a purpose in your life, and you know you have the certainty of heaven, God always acts toward you in love and in fairness. God never acts to you in an unloving way. You can never say to your children, if you don't behave, God's going to punish you, because God never punishes those whom He loves. He punished His own Son instead. 2,000 years ago, we don't get punished. We get God's love. And sometimes that love takes the form of discipline. Sometimes it gets in the form of gifts. It's all so we might grow spiritually in Him. And so God only acts toward us in love. That means when good things are happening in your life, it's an act of God's love. When problems occur in your life, it's also an act of God's love. When problems and pressures come into our lives, God's love is evident. We don't see it in the midst of the problems and sorrows and troubles, because our mind isn't big enough. God's God. We're not. But we just need to believe in faith that God always acts to us in love and kindness, and He's just not going to be unfair. The world's unfair. God is not unfair. God is in control. He's always loving and fair. And then third, God knows what's best for me. He does. I don't. He always acts in my life according to what's best for me. And some of the wants that I have, some of the things I wish I could do, some of the things I see other people have that I want to have, if it doesn't come, it's because it's not best for me right now. So we need to relax in God's fairness, God's wisdom, and realize that He knows what He's doing, even if we don't. And what needs to happen for us is to get our eyes off of what everybody else is doing and refocus on what God wants to do with our life. And when I focus on God's plan for me, then competition goes out the window. That I really don't care what other people have or don't have or are doing or not doing. My concern is, what does God want to do with me? what does God still want to do with me on planet Earth? And that's an individual thing. When I started here at Emmanuel Lutheran 11 plus years ago, there was just a small group of people here. And they didn't have much of a vision. They didn't know if they could afford anything. They didn't have any money. And they saw around them other churches, Lutheran churches, mega churches, and they had money, and they had staff, and they had resources. And it would have been easy for them and me as a new pastor to be jealous of all the resources that they had. But instead, we attempted to try to discern what God's vision was for us as a people of God. And you know what? This last number of months, almost a year now, God has allowed us to become an incubator. He's stopped us for a while. He's allowed us to think through and to search the scriptures and to get our family back intact and to get our lives back intact and to get our spirit back intact so that the next phase of Emmanuel Lutheran, the next phase of our lives, might be richer and fuller than anything before. Our church is not defined by a church building, an old house, and a portable. Our church is defined as God's people in mission, where the Holy Spirit sees no end to what can be done through those who love Him in the future. And that's true for you too. God is waiting to do some fantastic things in your life. And He has a plan that's already been laid out before the creation of the world. And what He wants you to accomplish in this life, for one person it may take 4 months and then they're in heaven. For others it may be 90-some years before they get to heaven. And we need to understand, discern what that purpose for our life is. Some of you are already at it. You're on your phones, you're on your texting, you're communicating, you're praying, you're in your Bible. You're doing the things that are causing you to grow and to witness. Let your light shine. And don't make that light contingent upon the circumstances that you find yourselves in right now. Quit comparing yourself to others and begin trusting that God knows best. And then I invite you to pray this prayer from Psalm 119. God, turn me away from wanting any other plan than yours. And as we do that, as we turn around and turn to Him, as we become one in the Lord, we find that we're not an island as a Christian, but that we are in community. Virtual or real, it's all a community. And as a community, we reach out to that person who has more resources than we have, not in jealousy, but as a mentor. And we grab that arm, we grab that hand of that person who's a little further along spiritually than we are, and we learn of that person. We grow because of that person. And then we take our other hand and we reach out to somebody who's newer as a Christian. Not as far along in their spiritual journey as we are. And we teach them what we have been taught. And we become family. And we become happy that God has given us what we need to be God's person in this time and place. Jealousy is a deadly virus. It's an antidote, the antivirus killer is gratitude. Being thankful for what we have, who we are, and whose we become. Let's join together in prayer. Most merciful God, I confess that I am by nature sinful and unclean. And once again, I'm reminded that I need to be cleansed. I need to be reminded that I am unique. I don't need to be like anybody else. You've made me to be me. You've restored me. You've renewed me. Help me to stop being like others. Help me to stop resenting what others have and instead grow to be my full potential. Help me to resist comparisons. And Lord, I need your help in rejoicing in what I have. Please forgive me for my ingratitude. I do realize that I already have more than I deserve. Help me to be satisfied with what I have than always wanting something else. Help me to grow to maturity so that I can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Help me to be loving but not jealous. And Jesus, help me to relax in the fact and knowledge that you are in control and that you are always loving and always fair and you know what's best for me. Today, I want to make this my New Year's resolution to refocus my life on your plan for me, to grab onto somebody else and through that person to grow more in you and to grab onto another person and to share what I've learned with them. I want to be what you made me to be. I want to be number one in every area. I want you to be number one, Lord, in everything that goes on in my life. I'm trusting you to guide me from this day forward. And Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for guiding and delivering and being with all of our people at Emmanuel during this time in which we've been sheltering in place. We pray especially for those who are hurting or hospitalized, those who are infirm and near death, our shut-ins, with all others that we name before you in prayer. Amen.